And the Lord's greeting through the Apostle Paul to his dear Philippians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to meditate on Philippians chapter 1, the second half of verse 18 through verse 27. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's army, dear soldiers of the cross. Perspective is everything. It's absolutely vital, whether you're a mechanic or a computer tech or a diplomat or a soldier. Perspective is especially important for special forces, like your Army Rangers or your Navy SEALs. There was one Navy SEAL from the famous SEAL Team 6 who has come out and written about it. They hide the identities of all the other ones because this one writes openly, and apparently he gets it cleared for the details he can share. And he talks about how their intense training changes their whole perspective on what not only they can endure physically, but much more mentally. And as soldiers of the cross, the mental is much more than the physical. And then beyond that, the spiritual. But this Navy SEAL in training remembered how after hours in the surf, cold ocean water, up on the beach and paddling and back and forth, there were several guys by that time, that day, that dropped out, many before that, but they went and rang the bell. And that meant they were done. They were sitting in the back of the warm ambulances drinking hot chocolate. And one of the instructors took this particular trainee aside and started to talk to him about his wife back home. And then handed him a cup of hot chocolate back by the ambulance where he could feel the warmth. By this time, everybody was in stage 2 hypothermia. The intense shivering and shaking that just uncontrollable. So that cup of hot chocolate and thoughts of his wife back home, this was a mental game. You don't need this. Why don't you just ring the bell and get it over with? And then his perception started to change and he started to realize what was happening. And he handed the cup of hot chocolate back to the trainer. Get back to your class. He ended up becoming a sniper for Navy SEALs. It's that that intensity of training that you don't realize that as soldiers of the cross, we need that too. And it is one of the reasons why the Lord said he would take his people through fire and water. But then always promising, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. He gets personal. Oh, he's a trainer. But the whole deal is not to get you to drop out. It's to strengthen you so that you can face the worst case scenario and say, come hell or high water. Flood in the Old Testament, fire at the end of this age, I fear no ill if you are with me. And he says, I will be with you always. It's in that training that he teaches us to stand firm. Stand firm, courageous, whether in life or in death. Standing firm in one spirit. When you come to this letter to the Philippians, I hope you'll read it on your own. It's only a few chapters. It doesn't take long to read the whole thing. But you get the whole idea that Paul is speaking from the heart to people that he dearly loves. And it's been a long time getting to that point. Because you know what he used to do, and you know what he used to be. Back when his name was Saul of Tarsus, and he was still a Jew, I mean a persecutor of Christians, a Pharisee, he was on a mission as Saul of Tarsus to arrest all the Christians he could, even in a foreign country, Damascus, until he got a different perspective. Remember what that was? He's walking along this road, hurrying to get to Damascus, to arrest men and women, break into churches like this, to arrest all of you, put you in chains, and get you back to jail in Jerusalem, all right? And your kids, too. That's what Saul did. But on that road, the bright light shines on him and blinds him. And imagine the terror in this self-righteous man's heart when the person that he was sure was dead, whose people he was trying to throw in jail just for saying that he was alive, he hears this voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. You suppose 3 days of blindness would change his perspective a bit? And what if you were poor disciple Ananias? The Lord comes to you in Damascus and says, you go talk to Saul. And you know why Saul was there. And you try to explain this to the Lord, and the Lord won't hear it. No, no. He's going to be my chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles. So you, trembling in fear, go find this blind man. And you say to him, in the Lord's own name, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see, with those words, the scales fall off this man's eyes. And you baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Lord sends him out on missionary journeys all over the ancient world to tell the good news about how God got through to him and changed his name from Saul to Paul, the great missionary of the Gentiles. When you feel guilty, dear Christian, would you think of Saul? Would you think of how the Lord got through this man with the gospel and the mercy and what this did to him? The courage in life and death that followed. So you go to the other end of his ministry, and he's back in Jerusalem, and he's been arrested, and he's waiting for 2 years to get a fair trial. He can't get it there. So as a Roman citizen, he makes his appeal to Caesar, which means he is going to go stand before the emperor himself. Now, God had told Paul, that he would get to Rome. He didn't tell him that the empire would pay for his ticket. But if you appealed to Caesar, you got free passage. Problem was when you got in front of Caesar finally, if you catch the emperor on a bad day, a thumbs down, literally. I mean, he had power of life and death over him. And on the way, you remember what happened. Talk about courage. They're battered across the Mediterranean in a sailing ship with soldiers and grain and sailors on board, and it's 14 days of just terror, thinking everybody's going to drown. And finally, this is in Acts chapter 27, Paul speaks up and he says to the sailors and the soldiers, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost until the ship will be destroyed." He told them, "You know, I told you not to go on this voyage. If you'd have listened to me, we wouldn't be in this mess. But now, here's the good news. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" We don't sail that much anymore, but you know, if you're on a plane and you're praying for safety, you can also pray for the safety of everybody else on that plane. I know I'm not the only one. When you hear ambulances and sirens, you pray for the police and the caregivers, don't you? Because they need help. The doctors need help. We pray for them, not just for ourselves. And that's what Paul is being told here. "I'll give you the lives of everyone who sails with you." So he says again, "Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he has told me." And so it did. The end of Acts is Paul for two years waiting for trial before the emperor and finally released. But it's during that 2 years that we find him now. He writes his captivity letters, and among them to his dear Philippians. And you know some of these people. You've met them before. You could probably tell me her name. Seller of textiles, seller of purple. Favorite Christian name even to this day. Lydia. Lydia, Acts chapter 16. And you know, I don't know that we know him by name, but we know what happened when that earthquake happened in the jail and the poor jailer was about to kill himself and they said don't. And then, you know, he comes into the cell and he asks the prisoners that he had beaten just a few hours before that, "What must I do to be saved?" He's asking what to do, just like Saul used to ask what to do. They tell him what to believe. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household." The whole family was baptized, it says there. The whole family believed. The whole family was filled with joy. Those were the Philippians. And Paul talked about them when he wrote in 2 Corinthians about that big gathering of funds for the famine victims back in Jerusalem. He said the Macedonians, those were Thessalonians and people in Philippi, like Lydia and the jailer. He said, out of their most extreme poverty, their overflowing joy and rich generosity welled up. It just overflowed them because they insisted on taking part in that fundraiser among Christians for the sake of fellow Christians back in Jerusalem. God has given us that perspective, that new life. That is part of the perspective of rich generosity that would make it possible that during the summer months when offerings are usually down since last spring, most of that deficit has been wiped out by rich generosity. That's the work of God. Nobody got a knock on their door. Nobody got a phone call or a special letter. It was the work of God and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking to people that will have a perspective problem when they know their apostle is in prison. And what are they to do about that? He's in chains. So he writes to them about keeping up their courage. And he says, "I'm rejoicing. And you should too. Because you're praying. God is hearing. I know I'm going to be released." He was confident of that. And it happened that way. This is his first imprisonment. He's released this time around. "By the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I will have what I need, his full supply. It'll turn out for my deliverance." He just has one concern. And so he's asking for their prayers in this too. And I beg your prayers in this. His concern is that when it comes down to the wire, a matter of life and death and danger, He says that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's the prayer I hope you pray for all your leaders and the pastors and the teachers. If things continue to get more and more difficult and anti-Christian in our country, it's the leaders that get carried away first. And that's certainly true in places where we travel these days and places where I get to go in a few weeks. He's confident he'll have the courage because God will give it. But don't assume it. And then in that strength and courage, whether in life or death, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. This used to really bother that dear friend of mine, my old Jewish friend Carl. When I would talk to him about the joy of going home to heaven, he would just interrupt, don't talk like that. You have so much to live for. And then he'd go through all these things. But when I would try to tell my dear friend about the Jewish Messiah that I worship as Lord and God, the way that the God of the Jews that chose them and gave them all these promises and fulfilled them all in Jesus Christ, he would not hear it. He would not let me talk about that. I'd find ways to tell him what I was telling my kids in hopes that somehow, you know, indirectly he'd hear it. But I want to speak up, he says. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. I'm torn between the two. I don't know what to choose, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He says, if I remain, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor in your life. You ever think about that? You ever think about, has God ever used you to tell someone about Jesus that did not know about Jesus before, or someone who had wandered away from the faith that needed to be called back? Must have been from a sermon when I was in third or fourth grade, because I remember praying that, God, give me someone that I can tell about you, someone that I can lead to you. He hears the prayers, doesn't he? Even though you might not know what you're asking at the time. One missionary at a conference told us, yeah, pray dangerously, and this is what happened to me. I was praying dangerously yesterday, he said, and I got caught in a traffic jam in that dense fog going through Wisconsin, and the cars piled up. I was okay. So I walked down the side of the road, and I found a woman who was trapped in her vehicle and was bleeding, and I was in a dangerous situation where my prayer was answered. I asked, Lord, put me where I will have to witness, and I will have no choice. That's called praying dangerously. And she got to hear the gospel from him. I don't remember whether she lived in heaven, but she heard the gospel, and there's so much joy in that. Even yesterday, some of you were asking about the car wash yesterday, and every time somebody was here for our free car wash, we explained why it was free, including to the secular humanist who made sure he was talking loud enough for all the collegiates to hear why he and his wife left their church back in the 1960s, and how proud he is of his kids and how they turned out. Get this. He left his church because his church said that they had four kids, but they were mandated by the church to have the fifth. Absolutely no birth control. Does that sound familiar? That's what happens when people take tradition instead of God's word. So they left, and they realized that their eternity was at stake. And this man was just basically a hardcore unbeliever with all the reasons why. After he went through most of the story with me, Pastor Johnson came up and he started from the beginning, put some more details in there, and we basically just listened to him. Law and gospel. One thing I told him is, you know, that's all fine. Good kids, good jobs. You just have to get past judgment day. Oh yeah, there's that. But then he gave me intellectual reasons why he didn't believe that. So one last chance as he's ready to close the door and drive away. I got pleasure out of this. I went over to him and I said, just remember one thing, why we did this car wash. God's grace in Christ is free, and God's Son died for you. Don't ever forget that. And he looked at me and he said, you know, if that's all it was, that would be okay. I said, that's all it is. That's all it is. That's everything. The rest is a mess from not paying attention to God's word. But this is the focus. Christ is all there is, and Christ is all you need. And when you stand in him like the Philippians did, you stand solid and courageous in life and death. And you know why Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But then he goes on. He's moving forward. He's not holding there. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain, that means in this earth, and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So I got to ask you, how's your progress in joy and faith? Are you growing in the conviction that you are a wretched sinner who deserves everlasting damnation? Do your sins scare you? Do you hate that part about yourself, that old sinful nature of which St. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you grow in that desire to just be different and more like Jesus? Are you more convinced than ever that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven your sins, washed them all away, declared you to be clean? And in your baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, according to his promise, given you his righteousness so that heaven is a free gift, are you more and more convinced that when you see the face of God, he will be smiling with kindness and love because of what he did? Because in Christ, it is finished. See, that's progress. Does that then come to gratitude that makes you want to listen to James and wherever God gives opportunity with your hands to serve? Willingly, gladly, freely, whatever God says. If you find you're slipping back in that, maybe don't have the joy and service that you had at one time. The energy's not there, whatever. Could be that you missed some real important words here. Let me read them again. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. It's not joy in people appreciating you. It's not joy in a job well done. When Jesus' disciples came back from their ministry of mission and they were all excited, even the demons submit to us. You remember what he said? He said, do not rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. When I kneel each Sunday before coming out here, I say, Lord, let me rejoice. Not in a church full of people or smiling faces or people that I love. Let me rejoice in this. You wrote my name in heaven. Then I can rejoice. Then nothing can take that away. And it's true for you too. If you focus on yourself, you lose that joy. If you focus on your fellow Christians, we're not what we're supposed to be. We're all sick. This is a hospital for sinners. I'm the worst. But we have a Savior, a commander, a Lord Jesus Christ, and he's got us in training for progress, for moving forward, and that's why he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he uses a word for conduct yourselves. It really means be good citizens. He's not talking about your citizenship in some country on this earth. He's talking about your citizenship in heaven. Down here, this will always disappoint us, no matter what. Elections come and go. Countries come and go. But your citizenship in heaven, now that's something to look forward to. That's something to focus on. That's something in which you can find great joy. And then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. See, when we keep our focus on Jesus together, we stand firm together, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. The same mind of Christ is in all of us. The same heart beats in all of us. Just reminds me of that dear couple, I believe it was down in Iowa. I told you about them a few years ago. 72 years married. Hit in a car accident. both in the ICU together, holding hands. Gordon passed away. And the nurses noticed that his monitor, his heart monitor, was still going. He was still beeping. And they knew he was gone. And they realized that holding hands, Norma was still holding his hand. And her heart was beating through him. And the monitor was picking up her heartbeat. Wouldn't that be wonderful for day after day to have Christ's heart beating in us so that everybody can perceive? Yeah, when we fail, when we're not kind and loving and merciful as we ought to be, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who washed it all away. And in his righteousness, with his heart beating in us, let everybody pick it up. Let it be loudly, clearly, for all eternity, for Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please rise.